And in our study of Jeremiah, Jeremiah has spent many years in seeking to admonish and warn the children of Jerusalem, Judah, but they have not heeded, only got very hard-hearted, to say the least. Now, so he finishes his ministry in the sense of his written word, and he now turns around, God does, in using him to help us understand the whole issue from a big picture. And therefore, we found in chapter 21, when you begin 21, Jeremiah, God, using Jeremiah as a penman, God has him go back to his Zedekiah in a year or two, no more, year and a half or two, before Nebuchadnezzar levels the city. And Zedekiah sends two men, a priest and that, one of the dignitaries of his cabinet, as it were, to Jeremiah. Both of those men do not agree with Jeremiah, but they were sent to entrap him because the leadership did not want to hear Jeremiah's warning over and over again. They didn't want to hear that anymore. And therefore, Zedekiah sends the entourage, as we shared, to him, and to entrap him. Now, we shared all that a little bit, and we came to chapter 21. So now, God, in the process, Jeremiah answers Zedekiah back then, at that time, and Zedekiah is warned and forewarned that what is going to happen is inevitable. And the people are warned, and look at chapter 21. And in chapter 21, picking up if I can, in verse 8, "And unto this people thou shalt say, thus saith the Lord, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death." And we shared together, as we looked at that, that they were to have a choice. And in this case, if they stay following the crowd, following the political uproar, if they follow that political uproar, then they're going to end up in the city, and Nebuchadnezzar's going to level the city, and they're going to die. That's what's going to happen. Now, if they choose the way, that's the way of death. If they choose the way of life, then they're going to be taken captive, unconditional surrender we shared, and they're going to surrender to the enemy, seeming enemy. But God is going to keep them if they surrender, and at least they're going to live in Babylon 70 years from then, if they're still alive. They can go back to Jerusalem. Now, so they have their choice. So, and we have Zedekiah up front. Now, in order to understand that awesome crisis of the total destruction of the city and the temple, you need to know why that came about. And that's what, remember we shared, like putting a Declaration of Independence up in front of us, and then say, why does that exist? And you go back in history and come forward to tell you why it exists. Why is Jerusalem going to be devastated? Because. And then you go back and come in. So now, that's what you have, chapter 22, 3, 4. God's going to fill in the pieces. And in this case, in chapter 22, if I can, "Thus saith the Lord, go down to the house of the king of Judah, and speak there the word that I have." I'm going to have you speak the word. Now, here's the temple up here in the middle, and you have to go south. The temple moves, the palace moves. During the days of the kings, here's the temple, and right next door going south is the palace of the king. That isn't always true, but during the time of the kings, it is true. That's where the palace would be. So now, he goes down. you read it, go down to the house of the king of Judah. Now, having said that little bit, and he's to go down and bring these words straight to the king. He's going to do this. He has done this all through his ministry. He has somewhere ministered straightway to whoever the king was, whoever the rulers were. He priest, he ministered straight to them. He said it straight out, so there's no question. So when we come to verse 2, and say, hear the word of the Lord, O king of Judah, that sitteth upon the throne of David, whom thou and thy servants and the people that enter into thee enter in by these gates. So he's going to go and speak straight to the king. Now, at the time, and he's going to do that. Now, having said that, he's going to give the words. Now, before you get that part, you have to go back a little bit to the chapter 21. Now, that's the introduction to this. Zedekiah is the introduction to the chapter 22 or 23. So therefore, with Zedekiah, what did you tell Zedekiah? And you'll notice, please, chapter 21, verse 11. And as touching the house of the king of Judah, say, hear ye the word of the Lord. Now, that's the exact same thing you have down, if I can, in chapter 22 and in verse 2. So we're saying same verb, a command, same thing. Now, what else is the same? Now, what he said to Zedekiah, did he say it out before that? Oh, absolutely. He's been saying it all the way down the line, if people would listen. Now, picking up, if I can, Jeremiah chapter 22, picking up again in verse 3. Thus saith the Lord, if I can, execute ye judgment and righteousness, and deliver the spoil and deliver the spoil out of the hand of the oppressor. I'm looking at chapter 22, verse 3. But I'm going to back up earlier. I'm going to go to chapter 21, verse 12, because that's the same thing. I just wanted you to see they're saying the same thing. Chapter 21, verse 12. O house of David, thus saith the Lord, execute judgment in the morning. That's what they did every morning, got up and they did the job. And deliver him that is spoiled out of the hand of the oppressor, people that have been robbed and everything, get things right. Lest my fury go out like fire and burn that none can quench it because of the evil of your doing. So I want you to go and do judgment. That's what I want. Now that's what Zedekiah, this is a year and a half before Nebuchadnezzar. But going backwards into time, here's Jeremiah telling the kings in order. He's going to tell the kings. What's he going to tell the kings? Hear the word of the Lord. And verse 3, chapter 22, verse 3. Thus saith the Lord, execute judgment and righteousness, and deliver the spoiled out of the hand of the oppressor. All the same movement. And do no wrong, do no violence to the stranger, the fatherless, the widow, neither shed innocent blood in this place. Now, and verse 4, and if you do this thing, indeed, then shall there enter in by the gates of this house kings sitting upon the throne of David, riding in chariots and on horses, and he and his servants and his people. So, God, here we are. You had them all. You told them great encouragement, and they were to be encouraged to do it right. Zedekiah is the last one to be told, but in the order of the kings, four of them, they were told to do the same thing. Now, having said that little bit and keeping that in mind, they're going to go and exercise judgment. So now, picking up if I can, just to get the flavor of that, you got to go back in history. God, judgment. all people in leadership have to exercise the laws, and they are responsible for the government. That's what they are. That's why they're in that position. Now, and that's what we're, and the people look to them to exercise the laws, etc. Now, so over to Deuteronomy, before they ever crossed the Jordan, and before they got this far, Deuteronomy chapter 17, God told them, as he told them many, many things that would have helped. Deuteronomy chapter 17, and picking up, if I may, in verse 14. When thou, and I'll read verse 13, just a little context, and all the people shall hear and fear and do no more presumptuously. When, verse 14, thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shall possess it, and shall dwell therein, and shall say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me. Now that's what happened in the days of Samuel. Remember, they wanted a king. Samuel is the last judge. They wanted a king. And that's God already foretold them what would happen. And when they want a king, if you want to make it and survive, going, you're rejecting Christ, and if you want to make it and survive, then know this about the king. Verse 15, thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. One from among thy brethren shall thou set king over thee, that thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. But he shall not multiply horses to himself to get great armies and everything, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to want to go back to Egypt, to the end that it should multiply, that he should multiply horses, for as much as the Lord has said unto you, ye shall henceforth return no more that way, like Egypt and all of the enemy. You don't go back that way. Verse 17, what are you going to do? Neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away, neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. And he shall be, when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book, out of which he is before the priest, the Levites. And it shall be, verse 19, and it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes, to do them. Now, what's he going to do? As he lives there as a king, every day he has a diary, only it isn't a personal diary. He opens, he has the word of God, the law and everything, and he goes and copies it in his book, and he ends up with a book that's the same as the Bible. That's what he ends up with. And he meditates, he reads, writes, meditates, absorbs. Now that's what the king should do. If you're going to have a king, the king needs to know what the King of Kings requires. And since the King of Kings require law and order, etc., etc., then you had better represent the people and do it. So therefore, verse 20, that his heart, the reason if he, to do it, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. So now, that's way back. They haven't even crossed the Jordan, and they have been forewarned and admonished of what they had to do. So when you read in Judges, Samuel, Jeremiah and Judges, and Samuel and Jeremiah, when we read there, what are we going to read? Well, you have to keep justice. Execute justice, judgment, execute it. I want to see judgment executed. Now, back over to Jeremiah. And Jeremiah chapter 5, and you would recall earlier, verse 1, Jeremiah 5:1. Return ye, run ye to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, and see and know and seek in the broad places thereof, if you can find a man, not men, a man, singular. If there be any that executeth judgment, now there's your little word that is repeated, execute judgment, that seeketh the truth, and I will pardon it. Now, and though they say, the Lord liveth, surely they swear falsely. They're talking about a God who they don't know and don't understand and don't honor. They aren't honoring him at all. But God said, if I could find a man. Now, what's missing, among other things, it isn't the remnant, remember, we shared that. It isn't Jeremiah. Jeremiah's there. And perhaps there's other believers there. We have no great knowledge of that at all. But if I could find, now Jeremiah isn't counted, he's excluded. The believing hearts are excluded. People that would line up with Jeremiah, the Jerusalem, the government, the priests, the prophets, they reject him. They reject Jeremiah and everyone that thinks like him, and they don't include him. So therefore, the Lord said, if we're going to go and you want me to look at your nation and find a righteous man, that'll be great. Remember our Lord, Genesis 18 and 25, to the Sodom and Gomorrah, and Abraham goes down 50, 40, 30, 10, goes down, and in the process of his exercising his wonderful exercise to God, Abraham goes and says, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? He is the judge, that's right, judge, justment, justice, judgment, all connected. So shall not God do right? Absolutely, absolutely. And therefore, if you're going to represent God, then you have to do justice, judgment. That's what you have to do. Now, and having said that, now over to the end. How does that work out? They aren't doing it here in Jeremiah's day. So we're going to slide along. And to go to 70 years captivity and back to Ezra and Nehemiah. Now, back over to Malachi, the end, to see how things have gone. And in Malachi, chapter 2. And you would recall one of the problems. And in Malachi, chapter 2, may I pick up in thought, indirectly, in the remember all the list of things they need to fix. Verse 17. 2:17. You have wearied the Lord with your words, yet you say, wherein have we wearied him? When you say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them. God doesn't mind you doing good or evil at all. And besides that, where is the God of judgment? There's your word, justice, judgment, execute judgment. And they said, where is the God of judgment? If God were to be who he is, then we should be clobbered. God should give us one awesome spanking, which he's going to do. But what are they saying? Now, this is after the captivity. So that's what's interesting. Here we are back with a remnant of people, Ezra, Nehemiah, Malachi, the end, and then we go 400 years or so back in through history. We're going to go to John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're going to crucify him. So did you people learn anything? Does anything ever sink in? Not much. Not much sinks in. So that needs to be understood. A lot of things are said, repeated, but not understood. And therefore, they're not absorbed. And they're not, if they're not understood, and they're not absorbed, and you aren't going to practice them. And if you aren't going to practice them, they aren't going to exist. Therefore, back over to Jeremiah. Oh, on your way, let's go a little back further. Over to 1 Kings. 1 Kings, if I can. First Kings chapter 9, and may I pick up the thought so you can see it. Now, remember now, they have long left. This is in the days of King Solomon. In the days of King Solomon. Now, hang on to that one. Now, so this is, and then all the kingdom is divided, 10 tribes in the north and 2 tribes in the south. And the kingdom is divided, but during the days of Solomon, chapter 9, 1 Kings chapter 9, verse 4, to Solomon by David, if I can, in the light of David, in the light of David's work. Verse 4, if thou wilt walk before me as David thy father walked in integrity of heart, in uprightness to do according to all that I have commanded thee, and to keep my statutes and my judgments, that's what he did, judgments, then if you do that, what are you asking the people in Jeremiah's day, in Zedekiah, and before that? I'm asking him to, and since you're running the country, run it rightly in the light of my judgments. That's what I want. If you execute judgment, justice, that's what you do. Fairness. Now, chapter 9, verse 5. If you do right, then I will establish the throne of thy kingdom upon Israel forever. As I promised to David thy father, saying, there shall not fail thee a man upon the throne of Israel. Now, if all you have to do is honor me, honor. I didn't ask you to be perfect or anything. I just, if you're going to be in government and you're going to be in the house of, in the line of David, which they all are, all those kings, all the way to Zedekiah, they're in the line of David. Now, if you're in the line of David and you at least govern rightly, what did Solomon want to do? He said, I am not going to be like David, my father, but I need to understand, God, you have to do something for me. I am not able to do like my father, to judge rightly. And therefore, God, would you give me a heart to judge the people rightly? And that's why God did that. He honored his request. And he was given wisdom among any other person in the world. No one had the wisdom he did. He had it just like this. All at once. All about ants. He never maybe saw an ant. Wow. God did that. He honored it. Now keep going a little bit further. Verse 7. Then I will cut off, verse 6. But if you shall at all turn from following me, ye or your children, and will not keep my commandments and my statutes, which I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then will I cut off Israel out of the land which I have given them. And this house which I have hallowed, made holy, for my name, will I cast out of my sight, and Israel shall be a proverb and a byword among all the people. Verse 8. And at this house which is high, everyone that passeth by it shall be astonished, and shall hiss, and shall say, why hath the Lord done this thus unto this land and to this house? And they're going to know, verse 9, and they shall answer, because they forsook the Lord their God, who brought forth their fathers out of the land of Egypt, and have taken hold upon gods, other gods, and have worshipped them and served them. Therefore hath the Lord brought upon them all this evil. Now, that's way back with Solomon. Now, we haven't even read it yet, but in chapter 22, are you going to say all this again? Yes, I am. I'm going to tell it all to you again. I told you. You didn't believe what I said. You should have believed it, but you didn't. Now, it's too late. Now, back over, if I can, in the light of their words and works, and over to chapter 22 of Jeremiah. And in chapter 22, Jeremiah, now remember the kings, they're assumed, they kings have privileges, position, power, etc. And therefore we read in verse 3, verse 4, if you do this thing, then God would honor what we just read back then in Solomon, but they are long far away from anything of ever getting a recovery. They're far away from having any recovery, not at all. Now, so therefore, thus saith the Lord, but verse 5 I need to hit, but if you will not hear these words, I swear by myself. Now, when God swears by himself, you ought to take heed. When God said, I swear by myself, you can count on it. You can count on it when God says that. He said, I'm swearing by myself. Now, and you know that. And think of Hebrews 6. You know that. Hold your finger here. Hebrews chapter 6. And you'll know it when I read it. God, you swear by yourself. It's sobering. There's no messing around. No. Therefore, Hebrews 6, picking up directly if I can. Verse 17. Wherefore, wherein God, willing more abundantly, I'll have to read verse 16. For men verily swear by the greater, and I swear to tell the truth, so help you God. Men swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. In other words, I swear to tell the truth no matter what. Verse 17. Wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto them, the heirs of promise, the immutability, the complete unchangeableness of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable they cannot be changed, in which it was impossible for God to lie. He can't lie. We might have strong consolation, comfort, encouragement, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us. Now, what is the assurance? What is the absolute thing? You're swearing, but there's no one else to swear by because you're the only God and only Savior. I swear, I make a promise and I make an oath. I cannot lie. I will not break it. Ever. God said that. Wow. Now, thus, I finish that because I want to get encouraged here. Set at the end of verse 18, the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil, whether the forerunner for us is entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So, Lord, where are you seated? At the right hand of God on the throne. That's right. Where else are you, God? Being God, I'm in the heart of every boy or girl, a man or woman that received me. God, you're there and you're here. I am there and I am here. God, we are uniquely assured of being safely here, the anchor holds, not going to drift away, and safely there. And you have assured it because you said it. You never told anyone else to say it. You said it. Wow. Such hope. You know the wonderful statement God makes in Colossians 1:27. Christ in you, the what? The hope of glory. Say, God, you did that. If I had nothing else, wow. Now, God did that. No one else did that. I don't know anyone that can do that. No one can do that. But God, you can. Back over. Jeremiah chapter 22. Now, they're being duly forewarned, remember. And we read in Kings. I'm going to read it now, only here at the time Jeremiah is communicating to the king of Judah. And I'm going to pick it up, if I can, in verse, remember, in verse 5, if you don't do it, you can be sure the house is going to be devastated, destroyed. Verse 6, "For thus saith the Lord unto the king of Judah, king's house, unto the king's house of Judah, thou art Gilead unto me, and the head of Lebanon." Remember, Gilead is that whole stretch of land. If you're here, right, here we are coming right here. Here's the Jordan River. And if I go east on the other side of the Jordan River, and I follow the Jordan River up to the Sea of Galilee, and come all the way down to the Dead Sea, and 3,000 feet or so up in the mountain, elevated, and that's all Gilead. Woodlands and high things. Wow. Mountainous. Wow. That's Gilead. Solomon got trees from there. But better than that, Lebanon. What did you do in Lebanon? You took the seed, remember, you took the cedars of Lebanon. I don't have to, why not? Keep you awake. 1 Kings. Hold your finger in verse chapter 22 of Jeremiah. And in 1 Kings, if I can, and if I can, in the process, go to chapter 5, 1 Kings 5, straightway to verse 6. "Now therefore command thou that they hew me cedar trees out of Lebanon, and my servants shall be with thy servants, and unto thee will I give hire for thy servants according to all that thou hast appointed. For thou knowest that there is not among us any that can skill to hew timber like unto the Sidonians." Now, what did they do in Lebanon? You took all those beautiful cedar trees up there, and you not only put them in your house, the temple, and the streets, if you read otherwhere, the streets are marked by these big cedar trees. And what are you saying? Now, back over to Jeremiah 22. God, what are you saying? I looked at Israel and the wonder of it, Solomon's day, and all of the glory of the trees and the temple and everything. Wow, what a beautiful place to look at. 22 and verse 6, "Thus saith the Lord unto the king's house of Judah, thou art Gilead unto me," wonderful, "the head of Lebanon, yet surely I will make thee a wilderness, and the cities which are not inhabited." I'm going to go and make it all devastated. You're going to go and take this beautiful city and level it. That's what I do. It's my city. I allowed it to be done. And I'm going to have it all scrapped. Because it isn't about the city. It isn't about the things of this life. Humanly, fleshly, materially. No, it's about a relationship to me, to honor me. Now, having said that, you move to verse 7. "I will prepare destroyers against thee, Nebuchadnezzar, every one with his weapons, and they shall cut down thy choice cedars," there's your word, "and cast them into the fire." They're going to burn, level the city. And what are the nations going to do? We already read it in 1 Kings. You already said what they're going to do, and here it is. Verse 8, "And many nations shall pass by this city, it is devastated, and they shall say, every man to his neighbor, to each other, wherefore hath the Lord done this thus unto this great city?" How come God did it? They knew God, they're going to know I did it, said God. Verse 9, "Then shall they answer, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord their God and worshipped other gods and served them." So now, having said that, that's what the people are going to say. And you already told what's going to happen and what they're going to do. They're going to know that God did it. There's no other way. No other way that could happen except God did it. That's right. God in his awesome wonderfulness did it. All because they didn't exercise judgment. They did all that's God, that's all you have to do is just be fair and exercise reasonable judgment in what you're doing. But they didn't do it. They didn't do it at all. And they paid for it. They hated it. They hated God, anything about God. It didn't matter how right or wrong it is. They just hated God. They didn't want to honor God. That's all. We have the same thing going today. It isn't that you want to... No, we just want to get one man. That's all. That's all. The rest of it doesn't matter. Well, interesting, isn't it? It is. I think it is. Now, in the light of that, if you would, God, we said, shall not the Abraham said it, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Absolutely. And that's what you need to know. God, can you do wrong? No. Do you ever do wrong? No. Do you let us do wrong? Yes. I let you fumble and bumble around. And if you leave me totally out, you'll pay, you'll reap what you sow, and you're going to pay for it because you aren't including me. Therefore, God, we do want to. So here we are looking into the future, and Israel's future at this point is what? They're assured the way of death and the way of life. The way of death is stay in the city. You're all going to choose it and die. I told you to choose the way of life, which is surrender to Babylon, and you will live. Now, I gave you those choices to do, and they seem so wrong because there's no... In Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylon, the Chaldeans, they aren't God's people. They aren't God-fearing. No, not at all. But that isn't the point. I'm using them to judge Israel. Now, therefore, God, I'm looking there, so I want to have assurance as I go for it. Am I going to go the way of death? Am I going to go the way of life? How am I going to fix the world? How am I going to fix my old nature? I can't. You can't change your old nature. You can't fix the world. You aren't going to do that. You aren't going to fix the church. Church is already on its course, already there. You're not going to fix that. No, well, God, then what are we going to do? God, I need some help. So here's Jeremiah, though. Jeremiah, you're a safe fellow out there. No matter what's happening, you are protected in God's wonderful grace. Now, what about us in closing? Over, if you would, please. Over to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, if I can. And picking up our thought in 2 Corinthians and chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. For he, the Father, hath made him, Christ, to be sin, for whom, for on behalf of whom, us, who knew no sin. Why? That he might be made to become the righteousness of God in him, in the believing heart. So God, what are we going to do? God, you sent Christ to die on the cross, the righteous one, and he would die on the cross, paying for our sin, and he would provide a rightness, a awesome rightness. That's what he was going to provide. Now, hang on to that. You have to say, when I receive Christ as my Savior, if I did, why am I assured of my future? A way of life, a way of death. I'm looking out, and we're living in a body, old nature. We're going to die if the Lord doesn't come. We're all going to die and become dust to the ground. So that's one prospect. The system isn't going to get fixed. Looking at that. So God, a way of life and a way of death. So what am I going to do? I'm going to go your way. I am the way, the truth, and the life, you said. I'm going to go to the cross. That's where I find myself. You came to the cross to bear my sin in your own body on the tree. A way of death, a way of life, both. I'm going to you. Now, therefore, God, and is it the right thing to do? No? To take your sin in his own body on the tree. Is that right? To do that? Uh-huh. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And you will note, God, you provide a wonderful righteousness. And Jesus Christ, he is everything. That's right. And in the process, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, picking up in verse 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence, so we can't do anything that way. But of him, of God, are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made, God made him to be unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption and everything ever needed in forever. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, boasting, let him glory in the Lord. Now, so God, the Lord Jesus Christ, died and provided my death, and he paid the penalty. He provided for me to be right. It isn't my rightness. It's your rightness, God. I claim, when I died on the cross, I find that you take me and penalize me, and you give me your righteousness. The righteousness that is required by the holiness of God is yours, and you've given it to such as us. Where's our assurance? Where's the safety as the world heads to Armageddon, to the tribulation? Where's our safety? We aren't going to fix that. We can't change that. No. God, we're looking to you. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the way we're to be fully assured. He's the seated at the right hand, your right hand. He's positioned in your wonderful deity in our heart. And therefore, God, we have an anchor, a sureness, so that we're able to declare with clarity, with safety, with surety. Nothing to do about our brains, our IQ, our friends, our family, our faults, our fears. Nothing to do with any of that. Romans chapter 10. And in Romans chapter 10, you would recall a wonderful statement. Israel, remember, is trying to make it right all by their lonesome, and it ends up in captivity for them. Chapter 10 of Romans, picking up in verse 2. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Nope. Jeremiah kept telling them, but they weren't going to do it. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. And therefore, he's the end. Are we going to talk about righteousness? We start with him, and we end with him. The only righteousness you have is His. My job, my morals, my immorality. No, you don't have any righteousness. All of it is as filthy rags, Isaiah 64. No. So where's our assurance? Where's our safety? It's in you, God. That's what Israel just won't do. But God, we got it. Where are we going to get justice and judgment? Where are we even going to be able to participate in such things? Because of your wonderful person, we're able to enjoy the judgment and the justice and the righteousness of your wonderful person. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Absolutely. Absolutely.